This morning, we are honored to have Dennis and Marilyn Mays with us. Many of you know the Mays, some of you don't. But these are really honored guests. In 1980, they left and went to the Philippines and worked there for 25 years. They are part of the reason why there is a strong evangelical church in the Philippines. They had a hand in that. But after 25 years, they had a new direction in their life, and they went to Mongolia and spent 10 years working there. And even though they are officially retired as Alliance workers, they are still serving the Lord, and I believe love to speak of His work. So, Dennis, thank you. Marilyn, thank you for coming. Let's give a hand of welcome this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mark. It's on, I think. It's green.
Good.
Green is go, right? Well, it's my great pleasure to be with you again this Sunday and to worship with you. We have a bit of sadness in our heart that, well, we're not going back, but we have a new mission field. My wife is a substitute paraprofessional in the Chippewa Falls School District, and I have a part-time job working at the Love's Travel Center at Exit 45, so that's our new mission field. Anyhow, it's great to be with you this day celebrating Great Commission Sunday. Thank you for supporting our workers from around the world. God's doing a great work through them. And I'd like to highlight today one portion of that work. You know that our goal is to establish the church around the world. And in order to establish the church around the world, it takes a lot of effort, like what was read to us this morning. Pastor read it. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Make disciples. That's what it's all about. Well, how do you make disciples? How are disciples made? Well, right in there it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so we have some rather large churches around the world. And the reason we have them today is because we made a strategic commitment in the area of training leaders. Leadership training is critical to establishing a church. I don't think there's anything more exciting and more important in all the world than raising up that next generation of godly leaders. And when we went to Mongolia, that was, we left the Philippines, which had a mature church, and we went to Mongolia that just had a few churches. Like when we arrived, there were only five small, struggling works. And they were all led by young people. And these young people were struggling. In fact, they were young. They lacked life experience. They were outsiders in a culture that respects insiders. And they were confronted with incredible needs of alcoholism and poverty and abuse and all of those things. And it was just overwhelming for them. And so many of them came and said to me, I arrive on the field as the new field director, and they came and said, you know, we need support, you have to pay us. But in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have as a distinct policy that we will not pay national workers. The churches need to help support their workers. And I said, you need to allow your churches to help support you. Well, they got upset, and most of them all quit. So there I am, a new leader on a field, and all the workers up and quit. What a place to be in. Well, one didn't quit. And the one that didn't quit is today the president of the National Church in Mongolia. And I'd like to just have a little short, it's an old video clip of this man, Dawa, but he's now the president of the National Church in Mongolia. So let's just get some little context from this short video.
Because of that, we still, even almost 20 years later, have at least 30% unemployment in Burhan. Dawa and his wife, Ayana, both became believers down in our bottom out of church. Their business failed and they moved back to Burhan. So they immediately hooked up with our common church here in the Gear District of Tustin. Both he and Ayana started preaching at the Gear Church here. Dawa wants to build people up to serve their community. He's a very practical guy.
You can always tell some of the poorer families by their fences, and when things are really bad, then they'll start burning their fences for eating fuel.
It is any of the stuff from our unit, born in our family, not accident, even of the Arab and country.
I also helped give them a small loan so they could finish their roof. There's really no kind of insulation or anything that they closed the roof off with yet.
The Mongol in there that can come out of having to work with us. Then you hold for the job, which is the right job. Then you need to work something to keep.
It's so important as you try and find physical ways to provide open doors to serving your neighbors that you not forget to bring a spiritual word with you as well. Mongolians know how powerful words are, and they respect and they listen very openly.
The thing that excites me most about Dawa is his heart. Because I know that no matter what he does, he will be able to communicate both the truth of God's word and the love of God's heart. I am completely dependent on the prayers of the people supporting the body back home. My ministry here is just an extension of my home church thousands of miles away. Now I'm their hands and their hearts to a hurting world.
Dawa didn't quit, and now he's the leader of the Mongolian church. And it dawned on us that maybe we were selecting the wrong people to invest in. And so we started to evaluate what we were doing, and it dawned on us that maybe we ought to select people that were from that community, that had jobs and they were working. They were respected in the community and they had a heart for the church and the call of God. And so we began investing in those people. But early on, so new and leading and all that, they had just come always. Dennis, can you come and help? Yes, I can come. Dennis, can you come and pray? Yes, I can pray. So they're like depending on us for everything. And I'm seeing a problem starting there. How am I going to help them to stop looking at us and start trusting God? Can you pray? Yes, I can pray, but you can pray too. Because in the scriptures it said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have Christ in your heart through the Spirit of God living in you. And so the challenge in all of these new countries we're working in is to establish these leaders. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get it in their heart, in their mind, that they're God's servants and that God will use them and that God will speak through them? And I thought, well, what would Jesus tell them? What did Jesus' men say to the people? Sometimes, well, we're all like that in some ways. We think, well, we can't do that. We're not the professional. Go and see the pastor. He's the professional. Or go see the missionary. No, we all have a lot more to give than we think we do. And I wanted these people to realize all that God had given them. And God brought to my heart a passage in Scripture that I shared with them that was the turning point. I'd like you to turn there just briefly this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John gave this person something special. First of all, he created in him an expectation. He wanted to give him his faith. And you know, we all can say that, and we could say that in our people, the ones we are training, can say that. You know, God can help you, and I want to pray for you. God wants to enter into your world and do something special for you. He got their attention. He created an expectation. And we can do that for people too. We can say, God knows about your situation. God knows the miserable condition you're in. God knows about you. He loves you. And create in them an expectation that God cares and God can help him. He can help them. So Peter gave them the wonderful gift of faith. He gave them a gift of faith, and he created that expectation. And so the best gift we can give to people is an expectation that God wants to enter their situation and help him. We can do that. We can give the gift of faith. And I think the call of every Christian is for the life of Jesus to be poured in the souls of other people. We have the privilege of doing that as well. And then in verse 6 and 7, he gave the gift of healing, praying for healing. You know, so many times we We hear people and they share a need, and we say, well, we'll pray for you. Well, we should actually stop right there, put our hand on that person and pray for them. God, if we will listen to them and take time to listen, we should finish the spiritual encounter by praying, and even praying for healing. We study God's Word. It's all here. The theology of healing is right here in His Word, from the Old Testament all the way to the New. And even if sometimes we think, well, what if they don't get healed? Well, it's all here. We should pray for healing even if none ever get healed. This is His Word. We obey it and we apply it. And these workers, I mean, it's incredible when they caught on that they could start praying for the sick people. There's such poverty and such lack of medicine, but when they started praying for people and anointing them with oil, they saw the power of God coming down on them. They began to see that God was working through them, and they gave also the gift of healing. Then in verses 7 and 8, it talks about friendship there. Two places there. It said, taking him by the hand, and then he went with him. It was only natural that they would include him as they went into the temple with other worshipers. You see, make room in our hearts for friendship. That's one of the great ways of helping open doors. Being friends with people and standing with them in difficult times. It reminds me of the story I heard of a very intelligent man. He had wrote 20-some books. He traveled all over the world talking about his expertise in his field and what he was learning. But he went into a period of depression. And it got very, very serious. In fact, it was so bad that he was contemplating taking his life. But he had a friend, and he said he had planned this day that he would take his life, but he wanted to go and see his friend one more time. And so he went to see his friend, and as he came to his friend saw him. He knew that this man was in serious trouble. His eyes were sunken back. His face was ashy-looking. He was in serious, serious trouble. And when this friend of his saw him, he walked up to him and he grabbed him around his head and he pulled him into his breast and he held him. He just held him. Of course, he didn't say anything. He prayed silently. And I mean, he held him for a long, long, long time. And several weeks later, that friend said that was the turning point in this man's condition. When someone stood with him in the darkest hour. Friendship. Are we willing to stand with people in their darkest hour, being friends to them? Stand with our children when they are going through difficult times. They offered the gift of friendship. He also gave the gift of praise. It talked about in verse 8. With a leap he stood up and he began to walk and he entered the temple with him. Walking and leaping and praising God. You know, when God works, there's all kinds of praise to God. And so, hurting people that can be brought into a worshiping community where they experience the presence of God, and they feel God's presence and they're touched, there is praise to God. He gave also the gift of praise. If you show people the goodness of God, then you can stand back and watch them demonstrate praise. God can help you. It's a simple statement of praise. And then there was the gift of wonder. It says that at the end, verses 9 and 10, it said, and they were all filled with wonder at what went on. Have you ever seen it? When people are down and they get into a worshiping community and they get encouraged by friendship and people that pay attention, the wonder of God's presence can energize that person incredibly and energize the body of Christ too. When God is at work and people see God doing special things in the lives of people. Well, what do you have to give? I said to these servants, you have more to give than you think. Remember what God said to Moses? What's in your hand? Just a stick. But that stick became the symbol of His presence. What do you have? What's in your hand? God never requires more of us than what we have. What's in your hands? What's God given to you? Don't stop the flow. You'll see the wonder. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says this, be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employing it and serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have gifts. I said to them, God's given you gifts. All of you have gifts. Now it's time to use that gift to worship God. And so a lot of our work was in discipling people and teaching them as walking with them, standing with them in their darkest hour, mentoring them, encouraging them, using our words to encourage them. And in closing today, I'd like to share a little brief story. I'm going to read it. It's a part of a page, but it's my all-time favorite illustration of encouragement. Because training of leaders takes tons and tons of encouragement. It all began sometime with a British school teacher back in 1970 when she sponsored a child in Kenya. Each month she sent a modest check, but she did more than that. This teacher understood child development, and she could tell right away by his early letters that he was trapped in hopelessness. She received the letter, "Dear sponsor, here's my picture. You can see it. As you can see, I'm not very handsome." This British sponsor warmly wrote back, "I think you're wrong about that. I have your picture on my desk right in front of me, and I pray for you every day, and I think you're handsome." The next letter from Kenya came, and it said, "Well, thank you, but you can see by the report card that they're sending you that I'm not very smart. I'm sorry." Again, the teacher smiled and wrote back, "Well, I promise you, you're as smart as God wants you to be in whatever He wants you to be and do. Just do your best, the best that you can." In time, this little boy began to sense that his sponsor believed in him. You see the word? Believed in them. Critical words. Believed in them. In him and was committed to him. He was 8 years old when he sat down and wrote another letter to his British school teacher. "Guess what I just learned? I discovered that I can run faster than anyone in my class. There are 5 of us, and I'm the fastest. Knowing how important the taste of success in any child is, but especially a child in poverty," the aging teacher wrote back, "well, it's good to be good at something. I'm proud of you. Be the best runner that you can be." The little boy listened to her words again, and he began to run. A few years later, another letter came. "Guess what? I now run faster than anyone in my whole school." Her reply came a few weeks later. "Wow, That's really something. I'm proud of you. Keep on running and be the best you can be, the best runner you can be. The years of their friendship rolled on. The woman retired from teaching and settled in a little cottage in the south of England. Meanwhile, the lad remembered her words of encouragement. And he ran everywhere he went. He ran to the store, he ran to church, he ran to school, and he ran back home again. Soon he was winning community-wide races. In time, this young man sat down and penned this letter now to his aging sponsor. Guess what now? I run faster than almost anyone in my community. Not only that, in all of Kenya. In fact, I've made the Olympic team. With tears glistening down her bespectacled eyes, she bowed her head and breathed a prayer for her young Kenyan friend. The year was 1988, and the Olympics was soon to be held in Seoul, South Korea. She watched the news reports eagerly. The day came for the long-distance race. She sat glued to her television back in Britain, watching for her young man. And when the exhausted racer finished the finish line, she sat in her chair and wept as he captured the silver medal. Her sponsor child, who originally felt he could do nothing, had grown up so impressed to impress the entire world. Soon news came that this young man's route back home after the Olympic game would include a plane change in London. He couldn't go home, he said, without first seeing this dear lady. When the day came, this lanky Olympian had to stoop low to get through the doorway of the cottage of this elderly teacher. There before him, in the wheelchair, sat this, his champion. He stood for a moment with tears running down his eyes. Then the handsome young man held out his Olympic medal with the ribbons. And he gave it to her. He said, "This is for you." As he managed to whisper out the words. "Oh, no, 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 no," she said. "I got to watch you on the television and you ran fast. It's true. You were right all along. I'm so proud of you. I'm so very, very proud of you." "No, stop," he gently interrupted. "If you hadn't believed in me when I was 8 years old, and if you hadn't told this little boy to run, I never would have accomplished this. This medal is for you." And he gave her his Olympic medal. Church, our words are so important. Think, this took place in mail, through the mail. A lot of the work that we do is our words of encouragement. And we can do a lot of encouraging. And it takes that kind of commitment and encouragement to get that training done that will support the building of churches, where we have a church like the Philippines of over 3,000 churches. How did that happen? It took a lot of commitment to funding the training and the discipling and the mentoring of people. And the thing is, we can do it too. We can use our words too. And so on this Great Commission Sunday, think about how we can impact the world through the training of other people for the establishment of the church, and how we can be a great encouragement ourselves. What has God given you? We have a lot more than we think we have. May God bless you.